I'm reading from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as seven times? Jesus said, not just seven times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay it back, the master ordered that he should be sold, along with his wife and children and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down, kneeled before him, and said, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. The master had compassion on that servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, pay me back what you owe me. Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he threw him into prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that happened. His master called the first servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And from Matthew 6, 12, 14, 15. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. If you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your sins. This is a word from the heavenly, from the Father, from the Bible.
Sorry, I think I left my Bible in the confirmation class. Fortunately, the scripture was just read, so I just feel weird not holding it. So this morning we are coming to that line in the scripture, in the Lord's Prayer, in the Our Father, where we read, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And it's really easy to just kind of slide right on through that line, right? Because especially that part about as we forgive. And we're real good at naturally accepting forgiveness from God. We naturally pray for God to forgive us. And we know that God did forgive us, and we remember that on the cross he died for our sins and all of that kind of stuff. And so we just kind of take it for granted, I think, that God's forgiveness is here. God's forgiveness is already among us and for us. But then we just kind of brush over that as we forgive peace. And I think one of the reasons we brush over that is because we don't really see ourselves as people in need of that much forgiveness. Right? I mean, if I were to say the word sinner, how many of you, the very first thing comes to mind is me? I mean, we know we're sinners. That's not the first thing that comes to mind. The first thing that comes to mind is somebody else, maybe it's somebody that hurt me deeply. Maybe it's some group of people that we think, oh, they're so sinful and horrible. People would think of evil in the world and the people that commit atrocities. Those people are sinners. Those people are the ones that really desperately need forgiveness in ways that we may think, oh, thank you so much, Will. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. Thank you. It proves that we're using the Bible in confirmation. So in case anybody was worried about what we were talking about back then. But anyway, we realize that if we're not careful, it's easy to think that the people who need forgiveness is everybody else. And we've been forgiven kind of enough to get ourselves into heaven, but we really haven't done that much bad. And as I was preparing for a contemplative chapel service last week, the theme was on mercy. And I found a song, an ancient Latin song called Kyrie Eleison. Probably butcher the pronunciation of that, I'm sure. But it means, Lord, have mercy. A simple chant. You hear it in a lot of ancient cathedrals. And I found a version of that that was sung by the Ukrainian Chancel Choir in Kyiv just a few years ago. And I thought about the line, the singing and chanting over and over and over again, Lord, have mercy, and what it means to people in that kind of a situation. What it means to pray for mercy in a situation where everything is against you, in a situation where the world has, it seems like everything is falling apart. It seems like there is no hope. And maybe some of us have been there, and maybe some of us haven't ever really been in that place where we can truly pray, Lord, have mercy, as a cry of our hearts. Because maybe some of us have never realized what it means to need that much forgiveness. I was reminded in listening to that a refrain that we used to say every single Sunday when I was in the Catholic Church. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. It's so simple. And so rote. We say it every week, we don't think about it, just like we say that line in the Lord's Prayer. But looking back on it, realizing how maybe simplicity is exactly what we need. Maybe that's the prayer we need to trigger to recognize why that as we forgive is so important. To recognize how much mercy we really have been given and how much mercy we need to stand before God, much as the servant stands before the king in the scripture that we just heard read. When the servant goes to the king and essentially says to the king, have mercy on me. I can't pay this debt. It's far too great. And so instead of trying, all he can do is ask for mercy. And the truth is, there are just some things, some debts, that are just too great to pay back. Right? There's a reason we have bankruptcy in our country. Sometimes it just gets too overwhelming. And we can try to pay it back. And I think we do that with God so often. I think we go to the king and instead of saying, Lord, have mercy, we go and say, God, I know that my debt is so great. I know that I have sinned. I know that I have hurt you. I know that I have harmed others. But the reality is, I still feel like I need to pay back. And so we try. We work hard. We get in church. We make promises that we probably aren't going to be able to keep about how we're going to live out our spiritual lives and how we're going to give more to the poor and how we're going to do all these things to try to earn favor with God. And essentially what we're doing is insulting the king. Because the debt is just too great. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, we're doing some spring cleaning at home. And Mackenzie decided that Ariana's art room was just too great a mess. There was no way Ariana was going to be able to handle it and get it cleaned up to standard because it had just gotten too out of control. She's an artist. And as artists are tend to do, they're really good at pulling things together, but not so much at putting things away and organizing. That's the way the artist brain works. It's necessary for art. But so she cleaned up this art room, which took all day. And this morning, Ariana comes back and says, "I'll give you $2 for doing that." And so Mackenzie's math mind naturally went into gear and calculated the hours and said, "That's less than 50 cents an hour." She better not run for Congress, because we'll never get a decent minimum wage pass. And the point is that what we think we have to offer, now for her $2, that's a lot. That's a big deal. That's an offer of thanks, an offer of gratitude for what was done for her. But in the grand scheme of things, $2 for a whole day's worth of work is an insult. How dare you think that that's all my time is worth, right? And yet that's what we do so often to God. God, I know that you gave your life on the cross to forgive my sin. But here's a couple of extra prayers and a couple of extra hours reading the Bible and a couple of extra Sundays at church. And it's almost like an insult back to the King when we try to earn something that cannot be earned. What do we do when the debt is too great? And I think that's the reason we have such a hard time with forgiveness. Because we don't like to be indebted to somebody. We don't like to have this feeling that we can't pay something back. And so we assume that we all must pay back to one another. And we don't deal with things that are too great a debt. When we look at the other part of that prayer that seems to keep popping up and haunting us, that word "our" or "us," forgive us our trespasses. You see, then we get into a whole other world of sin that is beyond anything we can repay, right? Because when we think about our corporate sin, when we think about the sins that the church has committed throughout history, when we think about the sins that our nation has committed against other people throughout history, and we say that's too big. And we excuse it and we say, "Well, I wasn't really involved in that. I didn't make those decisions to go to war or to attack those people or to enslave those people. And so that's not really on me." But we all benefit from those realities, the us. And we say, "Forgive us our trespasses." We're including ourselves in this larger corporate body to say, "God, look, as a people, we have messed up. As a people, we have gotten ourselves into a debt with our brothers and sisters that we cannot repay. We as a people have done so much harm to your children that we're never going to be able to make it right. All the tape in the world, and that paper is never going to be usable again." And we acknowledge that somewhere in the deep recesses when we look at history. But then we say, "Well, because the debt's too big, I guess we'll just have to kind of pretend it didn't exist. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to admit that those things really happened. We want to just, let's just look at the good things. Let's just look at the positive things and only focus on that part. Because, well, I didn't really commit those sins." So that's the problem with the Our Father. It always takes it out of the realm of I. That's the problem with Christianity as a whole. Is it's never an I religion. It's never just a me and Jesus and me and my personal little things and my few little mistakes and, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for forgiving my few little mistakes." It's always recognizing that we are baptized into this larger body and community of faith, and we corporately have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done God's will. We have broken God's law. We have not given to the poor. We have not fed the hungry. We have not heard the cries of the needy. Is this all sounding familiar yet? We read it every communion Sunday, right? This is our corporate confession, that we acknowledge our sin together and that sin is too great. And so we need to stand before God and cry out, "Lord, have mercy." Another reason that it's so hard to deal with forgiveness is because we think somehow it's letting people off the hook. We are like this person in the servant that goes out and somebody else owes him. Now he's gone to the king and he's asked for mercy and the king has given him mercy. But he goes forth and somebody else owes him. And he realizes, hey, you know, I still need that money that this other person owes me. I still need him to pay that debt. And so he's very harsh. He's very strict. He's very firm about, you owe this. This is your debt. Despite the fact that he had already been forgiven. And we have that sense, too, that we feel like while we don't necessarily want to think of ourselves as owing God anything or owing somebody else anything, we're also very good at recognizing when other people owe us, right? We're very good at knowing when we're right and when they're wrong, and when they have a debt to pay, and when they need to be forgiven, and when they need to apologize. And we want them to pay for their crimes, whoever they may be. And so we feel like forgiveness in our culture is a sign of weakness, a sign of letting that go, a sign of erasing that. And if we're not careful, if we just keep forgiving, like Jesus says, 70 times, 7 times, then eventually it's just going to get to the point where we feel like we're a doormat and we're just getting walked all over. And in all honesty, that kind of thinking has been used to justify so much injustice and abuse in our world. That somebody who is struggling in a domestic relationship where they're constantly being abused may say, because they're in the church and because they've been taught to forgive, well, no, I have to keep forgiving and I have to keep staying in this abusive situation. Don't think that's what God intends. Because forgiveness does not make us doormats. God has no desire to make us victims. God wants us to forgive, not to erase consequences, not to eliminate justice and punishment and all the things that are needed to be able to get out of those harmful situations. But he wants us to forgive so that once we come out of those harmful situations and once justice is done, that the situation does not continue to haunt us and eat us alive. That forgiveness is about breaking the cycle. As Willimon and Hauerwas say in their book on the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness is about throwing a monkey wrench into the system of retribution and revenge and retaliation. It's breaking the cycle of pain and anger and hurt. It's not saying, oh, you're okay and I'm okay and we'll just leave each other alone. And if we go on hurting people and hurting each other, oh, well, no big deal. We're just going to keep writing it off and letting it go. No. It's a recognition that says, you know what? There might be a time that comes that I have to separate myself from that relationship for the safety of everybody involved. And there might be consequences for the offender. And that's necessary and that's just. But I'm not going to let my desire for revenge, my desire for retaliation, my desire to get back at them eat me alive and consume me the rest of my life. Because you know what? 9 times out of 10, when we hold those grudges, the person we're holding a grudge against doesn't even realize it. It's not affecting them in the least. It's only tearing us apart. And so this call to forgive others is a call to freedom. It's a call to free ourselves from the need to hold on to that, the need to be in control of that relationship, the need to retaliate and get back, to let go and to be free, and to know that God has got us no matter what. And then we get to this one final issue of forgiveness that gets so hard. And that is how much. Surely there's a limit. That's Peter's question. That's what starts this whole parable about the king and the servant. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister? 7? 7 sounds pretty generous, right? I mean, we live in a 3 strikes and you're out culture. 7, that's... If somebody keeps offending me 7 times... At that point, we say, that's on you, right? We say, you know, first time, you know,
that's your bad, but the second time, if I allow it, then that's on me.
You're saying seven. This is generous.
And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. He's not trying to get Peter to do some math problem. He's trying to tell Peter and us, stop counting. Because what's happening when you're counting? When you're counting, you're focusing on the record of wrongs, and all that stands between you and that other person in a relationship is how much is owed. Could you imagine trying to have a relationship with God where God is constantly tallying the score of all the wrongs we have done? It wouldn't be possible. And let's move it down to a closer level. Could you imagine trying to have a relationship with your parents or with your children? If all you did was hold a tally of all the things that they had done that hurt you in your life. Because guess what? No matter how good our relationships, the closest people to us have hurt us, haven't they? And if we go into that relationship every time with a count, well, they made up for that one, and they made up for that one, but I'm not sure they've done enough to make up for that one yet. What kind of relationship is that? Where is the love in that? And so as much as we want to say, God, how can we just keep forgiving? How can forgiveness go on and on? How can it be unlimited mercy towards others? The real question is, how can we put a limit on it? Not how can it be limitless, but how can we put a limit on it? Because what grounds do we use to set the boundary? What grounds do we use to decide, I can forgive this much, but not this much? What's the standard? It's all arbitrary. And no matter what the line is, we always are holding something against someone else, or someone is holding something against us, and we're walking on eggshells around each other, and there's no love in that relationship. Because we're constantly in this back and forth of, have I done enough? Have I let go enough? Have I earned enough back? And it doesn't work. And so the real question again is, how can we put a limit on grace? And I think that's the question that is being asked here at the end of this parable. When the king calls the servant back after he hears that he refused to forgive a much smaller debt than what had been forgiven of him. And he says, how in the world do you dare accept forgiveness of this huge debt and then turn around and refuse to forgive a small debt from someone else? How do you put a limit on how much you're willing to forgive when there was no limit on my forgiveness of you? And I think that's what God says to us. I think that's why that line in the prayer is so crucial. God, forgive us as we forgive. I don't think it's saying God's up there keeping a tally and saying, okay, well, he forgave, 20 times, and so I'll forgive him 20 times. If God's telling us not to count, I don't think God is counting you. But there is a sense in which, how can we really be able to receive God's mercy? How can we know that we are forgiven when we ourselves put limits on that forgiveness towards other people? We don't understand the nature of the gift because we're always trying to pay it back. And when that's the case, God's heart is broken because God realizes that, like that servant, we can't appreciate the gift that has been given to us. We don't realize how deep God's love really is. We don't realize that we're the ones standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus hangs there, nailed and bloodied and battered and beaten, and crying out and saying, Father, forgive them. And that he's looking into our eyes. Until we forgive others, until we know what it means to let go and to be free in that way, we cannot receive God's grace. Not because it's not offered, but because we simply can't understand it. Because we're still in this transactional mindset. And so I think the bottom line for today is simply that prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. That maybe there is someone that you need to forgive. And it's not so much about a transaction of like, here's the thing they did wrong and here's what I need to forgive. But what God is saying is, stop counting the things that you need to forgive. Like, if you can make a list in your head of all the people you need to forgive, guess what? You're already counting. You're already in that transactional mindset. God is saying, simply rest in my mercy and go forth in freedom. That you don't have to hold all that stuff over people. That you can go forth in an attitude of forgiveness. That it's not about a one-time or a two-time or a seven-time or a 70-time thing. But it's just this underlying part of who we are. That we can't help but forgive because we know how much of a debt we have been forgiven. And so I invite us into that prayer practice again this week to just pray that one line over and over and over again in our comings and our goings. To breathe in. Forgive us our trespasses. Breathe out as we forgive those who trespass against us. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the slower you pray those words, the deeper they sink. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And maybe when we're struggling to forgive, that's all we need to say. To remember our need for God's grace. To pray for mercy and to truly receive it. And to go forth realizing that because of that gift, we have nothing to hold over anybody else, but that we can freely love as Christ loved us. And so let us pray. Lord, we come and thank you for the incredible mercy that you have shown us. For the gift that we cannot repay. And for the ways that you continue to forgive and show mercy, even though we continue to benefit from systems of sin and evil and injustice. Lord, help us not to use that as an excuse to keep on sinning, to keep on being complacent with sin around us. Let justice roll down like mighty waters, but let mercy guide our lives. That we may extend the gift of love to all, as you have so freely given it to us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.